It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Somebody once said, never let the things you want make you forget the things you have. Good morning, I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective.
And I'm Jonathan, and that different perspective has its basis in three things: godly principles, family values, honest dialogue. Always done in a politically free zone.
Folks, thanks for joining us today. This is a call-in format, and we are caller-friendly. So let's get started. Let's get this party started, Jonathan. Good morning. What's happening?
Good morning.
What's going on?
Well, Rick, our question for this morning is wanting what others have really that bad? And our theme text is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Okay, you shall not covet. The Ten Commandments. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's the tenth one, right?
Yes, it is.
Well, you know, you think about it, the Ten Commandments are iconic. They represent a distilled view of what God wants the human race to follow after in daily life. These Ten Commandments are concise, firm, and explicit. Someone once said that God gave them as the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. I don't know who said that, but that's pretty brilliant.
It is.
The last of these commandments is the command to not covet. So, how do we here in the 21st century understand what that really means? After all, isn't most of our life these days built around the idea of me, what I want, and why I should have it? How does this idea of not coveting even stand a chance in our day?
Good question.
It is a good question. And when you talk about it, you say, thou shalt not covet. I mean, if you went into a classroom of children and said, okay, kids, today we're going to be talking about coveting.
They'll say, huh?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, what do you mean
exactly?
You shall not covet. So let's start by just defining what it means to covet and keep in the back of our minds a question. Is wanting what others have really that bad? I mean, are we saying thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not want anything anybody else has? Is that the way the commandment is supposed to read? So what does it mean to covet? Let's get started with that little dictionary action here going on.
Sure. It means to wish for earnestly or to desire.
All right. So there's something pretty simple about that, you know, wishing for something earnestly or desiring.
Now, is that a sin?
Well, that's the question. Is it a sin to wish for – if it is, I'm in trouble. Just saying. Okay, and in the Old Testament, there's a specific word used for covet. And that was the dictionary definition. But the specific word for covet in the Old Testament, what is the definition of that?
It means, Rick, to delight in.
So it's really very similar to the dictionary definition.
It is.
Okay.
It really is.
So to delight in something, to wish for something earnestly, to have a great desire. So by definition, to covet can be a very positive thing, or it can be a very negative thing.
Mm.
Okay, Old Testament, take a look. Let's look at the...
I mean, we always think of it as being negative.
Right.
Right?
Because when... And here's the interesting, the first curveball, if you will, in terms of the commandment. When we recite the Tenth Commandment, we always say, well, the Tenth Commandment says, thou shalt not covet. But we don't finish the sentence. Because, like you read, reread the theme scripture, because we say the first part, but then we don't finish. And I think if you don't finish, you really don't get the idea of what it's supposed to mean. So just reread the whole thing again.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his oxen, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
So you could say, okay, so if somebody lives two houses away from me, I can covet anything they want. I want, right?
No.
That's not what it means. And we're going to develop this as we go. But the first thing about coveting or desiring is that there is a very positive sense to that, a very sinless sense.
It's a natural human feeling.
And we'll go a step further. Let's see how God actually built that into humanity. And you say, what? Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. This is the Garden of Eden. This is where it all started. This is where perfection reigns.
And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
So it's describing the trees from which the nourishment for humanity was supposed to come.
And Rick, the word covet is right in that verse.
You didn't read the word covet.
I read the word pleasant, but that is the word for covet.
So it's the exact same word.
Exactly.
So it says every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So every tree
to delight in.
Every tree that is desirable. You look at that and you say, oh, that looks so awesome. Mm. You know, you've had it where you're getting ready to go eat a meal and somebody, you know, is serving you this meal and they put the meal out in front of you. What do you say?
Oh.
That looks so good.
Yes.
That's the idea of the way God created the trees and God created the human reaction to those. It's like they look so good. So God built humanity to have a deep desire for what he had physically been given, perfect life and perfect sustenance. So that deep desire is built in to the very core of the very best of humanity.
Wow. Well, that's good.
That is good. That's really good. So why does he say, thou shalt not covet then? If God builds it in, what is it that you're not supposed to do? And when can coveting actually be a positive thing? So, folks, if you have a thought on coveting, on desire, and we've established there's some built-in positiveness, and we're going to get to the negativity as well in a bit, you can certainly give us a call at 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And you can message us on your smartphone app during the program, and we'll try to share your comment on air.
Yeah, I'm getting better at that part, okay? So if you want to send a message in through the smartphone app, we'd certainly love to hear from you that way as well. So you've got that positiveness in that of desire toward things that were given physically.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So let's go a little bit further, because, you know, here's the thing that I figured out. Okay. And this can show you how smart I really am.
Okay.
God is really smart.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah,
that's
figured good. That out. How about that?
Good for you.
It's because God also built humanity to have a deep desire for what he had been given spiritually, meaning the guidance of God's law. Okay? So we've seen the deep desire built into humanity for what God gave us physically, but the same principle applies to what God gave humanity spiritually. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 10 is a great example of that.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb.
So this talks about, and I think, Jonathan, several years ago, I think we did a whole program based on this scripture, because it breaks down God's relationship with humanity into all of these great, great adjectives. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's sure. The statutes are right. The commandment is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. God's judgments are true and righteous. I mean, it's just saying, you know, it's like, oh, it's the best you can be here. It's the best you can be there. It's the best you can be there.
Nice.
And then at the end it says, more to be desired are these things. And that word for desire
is that word for covet.
So more to be desired are these things than gold. And when you think about gold, gold is representative of that which is most valuable.
Yes, most prized.
So what we have in terms of building coveting, desire, deep desire into humanity is two very clear examples of God building that deep desire into the physical world,
And the spiritual.
And the spiritual
That's
world.
Neat.
So, like I said, God is really smart. I figured that out all by myself.
Do you need me to come over and pat you on the back?
No. But it really astounds me how when you begin to look at these things and try to get the real sense of them, and you get into the scriptures and you look at the way the words are used, and you can see there's a whole other level of profound truth that's just kind of waiting for us to get around to uncovering and say, oh, look what's there.
Neat.
You know, you don't have to figure it out. You just have to discover it. That's all. You just have to, oh, look, it's right there. So that's a sense of the positiveness of desire. Along with that, there's also an Old Testament, and we're dealing just with the Old Testament in this segment, a negative Old Testament sense of coveting or deep desire as well. And so we're going to sort of turn the page now and look at Proverbs 6, 23 to 26.
For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life.
See, this sounds good so far.
To keep you from the evil woman.
Here's where it gets bad.
From the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life.
So you start off talking again in glowing terms.
A lamp and light.
Right. And how good
instruction. Oh, yeah, that's all good.
Right. But then all of a sudden, these things are there to keep you from desiring the wrong things, and it's using the example of a seductress in this particular scripture. Do not desire after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, you know, the batting of the eye kind of thing. And you think about that, and here is where coveting, desire, goes wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Here's
mm-hmm.
where it takes a turn, and this is an example of how the great strength of the positiveness of deep human desire in the context of sin can end up all bad.
That's right. It distorts, it confuses.
Right.
What is a proper appreciation, a desire?
So the idea of wanting, of coveting,
is not really wrong, right?
Correct.
Okay.
So, but how is it applied? That's where we have to figure it out.
Okay.
So Jonathan, just to add a little bit of I don't know, a little bit of fun to the program here. I want to go to a soundbite, and this is one of the first infomercial type things that came around back in the 1970s.
Okay.
So we're just going to play the first maybe 45 seconds of this, and it's about the infomercial is about trying to get the listening or the watching public, this was a TV commercial, to want. So let's just listen and just see if you think there's a little familiarity here.
In Japan, the hand can be used like a knife. But this method doesn't work with a tomato. That's why we use the Ginsu. It's a knife that no kitchen should be without. The Ginsu can cut a slice of bread so thin you can almost see through it. It cuts meat better than an electric knife and goes through frozen food as though it were melted butter. The Ginsu is so sharp it can cut through a tin can and still slice a tomato like this. It can chop wood and still remain razor sharp. What's more, it's a knife that will last forever. How much would you pay for a knife like this? Before you answer, listen. It even comes with a matching fork to make carving a pleasure. Wait, there's much, much more.
So, do you remember the Ginsu knife commercials?
Yeah. You know? And we have about four of them at home.
Oh, do you?
We do.
That I didn't know. But, you know, the idea of the commercial, and the idea of marketing, when you think about it, one of the big ideas behind marketing is to make whatever it is that you are selling something so desirable that the person listening or watching has to take steps to acquire it.
Oh, I've got to get it. I need it.
Right. So when you hear about this knife that can chop wood, that can cut tomatoes, that can cut tin cans, and wait, there's much, much more. We're going to add this fork to it. And how much would you pay for something that can do all of these things? The idea is building upon that internal human desire to want something. Now, it's not necessarily a bad thing to want things.
Okay.
All right. Let's understand that. But where do you draw the line with what's an appropriate want and what's not an appropriate want according to scriptures. And, you know, the Ginsu knife, we're going to play a little bit more of the commercials as we go through. It's just fun to hear it, you know, something from the 70s.
Sure.
You know, back when my hair was really long and curly and all of that. And you think about the desire aspect. Because that's what coveting really is. It's desire. So we're talking about coveting and how it really works.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is wanting what others have really that bad? Coming up, so is coveting the same in both the Old and New Testament? Has time made it worse or better? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. Our subject for today is wanting what others have really bad. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, at ChristianQuestions.com.
So we're talking about coveting, and coveting really means to have deep desire. One of the Old Testament definitions was to delight in.
Yes, yes.
And we have seen that coveting has a very positive sense. God built coveting into humanity on a physical sense, in a spiritual way, but there's also a negative side to it.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is really about trying to figure out, well, how does it all work?
So what's the context of our coveting?
Right, right. And that's
back
really
to your favorite word.
That's right. That's really the bottom line here is what is the context of our coveting? Let's go to another soundbite before we get into a little bit more scripture. This is from Dennis Prager at PragerU, talking about his subject was do not covet, and he is giving a definition of coveting. Okay, maybe he's not giving a definition of coveting.
We need to understand what coveting means, and equally important, what it doesn't mean. To covet is much more than to want. The Hebrew verb, lachmod, means to want to the point of seeking to take away and own something that belongs to another person. Note that there are two operative elements here. Seeking to own and belongs to another person. Seeking to own does not mean just envying, or in the case of your neighbor's spouse, just lusting after.
So you've got a sense of there's a depth here. Now he's talking about a Hebrew word that wasn't actually part of the actual word for coveting in thou shalt not covet.
Okay.
So but he's giving a sense that there's this pushing forward for some in a way that just is not appropriate. So just one more time, read the theme scripture, Exodus 20:17.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
So it lists out six specific things and then kind of gives a catch-all at the end. Don't covet what belongs to your neighbor. And by that, meaning don't wish to take away from your neighbor
that
which your neighbor has so you can have it. So it's not the practice of coveting or desire that's commanded against in the Ten Commandments. It's the object of what we are desiring that commands our attention. And it's the object and what we're willing to do about that object that really comes into play here. So it's about desire. Jonathan, a quick quote from Napoleon Hill.
The starting point of all achievement is desire.
That is true. That is important. That is necessary. Anything that we achieve as a human being that you really, really want to achieve, it's because you have this desire, whatever is fueling it. That's another story.
Right, right.
But if you don't have the desire, you don't accomplish the achievement.
Correct.
So you need to have desire, which is built into us as human beings. The problem is that it may have been built into perfect humanity, but there's another thing that I've discovered.
What is that, Rick?
See, I'm really on a roll. We are not perfect.
Ah. Very good.
You didn't think I was this smart, did you? So because of that, we have to be on the alert all of the time to see what our desire is, what's driving it, and if it's appropriate or not. So now we've talked about a lot of the Old Testament giving us a sense of positive desire and negative desire.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
All right, so let's transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And, you know, one of the things that's really cool about Scripture is oftentimes when you have a subject, an Old Testament subject, and you want to talk about it in the New Testament, if you find a New Testament verse that mentions the Old Testament subject,
that connects it, yeah,
you can see the words that are used and say, okay, this is the exact word that must correlate to what was being spoken of in the Old Testament.
Yes. That's neat.
That's what happens here in Romans chapter 13, verse 9.
For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be another commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
So some of the commandments are just being rattled off in Romans chapter 13,
mm-hmm.
and it says, thou shalt not covet. So this word uses a very specific Greek word to replace the Hebrew word for coveting.
So that's a perfect transition?
Yes.
And it means in the New Testament to set the heart upon, long for rightfully or otherwise.
All right, so to set the heart upon, very, very, very similar to the Old Testament.
Yes, it is.
But then it also gives you a sense of, it can be really good or
not
so much. All right, so now let's go to another scripture that also mentions coveting, and it uses a different word. And we're going to take these two words and develop the idea of coveting properly or improperly from a New Testament perspective.
But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
All right, covet earnestly the best gifts. First of all, covet earnestly. What is that? What does that mean?
To have warmth of feeling for or against.
So it's interesting. In both of the words, you have a sense of good or bad.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Oh.
And in the context of this particular verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 31, it's talking covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, what's being spoken of here?
Is it the gifts of the Spirit?
Yes. Yeah. And remember, the Corinthian church was really, really backwards on all of this.
Yeah, yeah.
They were taking some of the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
And speaking in tongues, first of all, is subject of it for a different program, but it is speaking in another language, another human language.
Right.
That's what it meant in the New Testament.
So others could hear the good news.
Right. So it was there to give you the ability to speak speak French or Italian or Spanish, mm-hmm. or mm-hmm. whatever.
To a different audience.
Right.
That would hear.
So you could speak to people from that different country and proclaim the gospel.
Exactly.
And you didn't have to figure out the language. You didn't have to learn the language.
No.
It was a miraculous gift to be able to proclaim the gospel. Well, the Corinthian church really messed up on that, and they started using these gifts where it was not appropriate. And it just sounded like, I mean, maybe I sound like this anyway, but if I were speaking in a different language, you know, you'd be looking at me scratching your head. You know, sometimes you do that.
I do.
But the point is, you're creating chaos within the context of Christian worship services.
Yes, you're not using it properly. Why use it?
So the apostle was giving a lot of instruction on this, and he's saying, look, you want to deeply desire the best gifts. And he was saying, and by the way, speaking in tongues and all those aren't even the best ones. You know, there's even better gifts, that things that were given miraculously without having to, you know, learn and work for. So that desire is a really, really good thing in this particular case.
Sure.
We as Christians should have deep desire. That's what the apostle is saying. And that's a good thing. But the question you have to ask yourself is what I am desiring, does it fit into the goodness that the apostle may be starting to focus us on,
mm-hmm.
or does it fit into something else? Now, just let me throw in another contextual matter on this before we move on.
Okay.
That we believe that the gifts that were given to the early Christian church are no longer valid, because they were there before we had the written word of the New Testament.
And the increase of knowledge has given us the ability to know other languages. And so what's the need?
Right. You don't need the miraculous gifts anymore, because we've got the written word to be able to give the gospel to others.
Sure.
So the interesting thing is that to earnestly desire is a good thing. Now, the New Testament has said it here. And the New Testament words, when you look at the definitions, they seem a little bit more colorful. A little bit more descriptive.
You're right.
Than the Old Testament words. They seem to be more deeply filled with emotion, and that emotion can have either a very negative impact or a very positive impact on our lives. Mm-hmm. So now we've seen coveting in the Old Testament. We've seen coveting in the New Testament. In both places, you have a negative and a positive.
Yeah.
So now how do you figure out, and really want to spend the rest of the program looking at this specific question. How do we figure out how to set our desires so they are good desires?
Proper desires.
Not improper or inappropriate or desires that can hurt ourselves.
Our spirituality can bring us down.
And other people.
Oh, yeah.
So how do you do that? Folks, if you have a thought, human desire is one of the most powerful things in all of human creation, is our desire. How do we focus it? We'd love to hear your thoughts on that. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And if you have any questions on our subject, give us a call and ask your questions at christianquestions.net or go to our Facebook, or you can email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
Okay, let's go to a couple of negative examples of desire, as mentioned in the New Testament, Matthew 5:28.
But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her is already committed adultery with her in his heart.
And, you know, it's kind of interesting, and this was done on purpose, but there are a lot of examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament when you talk about improper desire. It's always the sexuality of humanity always seems to just rise to the top.
It does.
And it becomes a very important aspect of understanding. And in the Old Testament, there was very clear direction to avoid the seductress, if you remember the Proverbs scripture.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, here, it has nothing to do with a seductress necessarily. But it's talking to, you know, a man, mm-hmm. saying if you're lusting after a woman who's not your wife, you're already, he says something very, 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 very startling, maybe for a lot of people. He says, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. I mean, Jonathan, that's a serious, serious sin.
It is, and it can lead to the act, you know, if it is so passionate and constant, it could take someone down the wrong road to actually sin.
So if we go back to the Napoleon Hill quote, he said the starting point of all achievement is desire.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you change that word achievement to sin, it still works.
The starting
point of all sin is desire.
Yes.
You want something that you don't have. And it's bad enough to want it inside your head. But then when you start to want it with your actions.
Trouble.
Yeah.
Trouble.
Big, big, big trouble. So the idea of sexuality is an important place to look at human desire and say it needs to be put in check in so many different ways and so many different circumstances.
Especially in the world we live in
today,
that's
Rick. A nasty, nasty situation that we have, I'll tell you that. And it's very difficult. And it's far more difficult now than it ever was before.
Absolutely.
Acts chapter 7, verse 9, another example of improper desire.
And the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him.
So it's talking about Joseph's brothers.
That's right, his brothers that hated Joseph. He was given the coat of many colors. He was the choice son, and they were jealous.
So
they envied.
So there was a coveting.
There was.
We want the attention
that he's getting.
Yeah. Let's get him out of here.
So we get it.
Right. That's a classic example of desire gone bad.
It is.
And so you got to figure out, well, how do you find where you can keep, let desire flow, and where you have to keep it in check, and where mm-hmm. you have to squash it like a bug.
There you go.
Sorry, bugs. Before we get to some positive impact examples, because those are very negative, let's go back to the Ginsu knife ad, just for a little bit more here.
We also want you to have this 6-in-1 kitchen tool. It peels and slivers carrots, peels potatoes, and slices paper-thin potato chips. This amazing little knife even grates carrots, grates cheese, and makes beautiful decorative vegetables. How much would you pay for all these items? Well, we'll even give you this set of 6 precision steak knives. The handles even match the Ginsu. And to make the offer completely irresistible, you'll get this unique spiral slicer. Down and down, around and around, and you'll have a beautiful garnish for your dinner table. Now how much would you pay?
And by the way, it also power washes your house. But, you know, the thing that I found so amusing about this ad, you know, looking back over it after so many years, is that they're adding more and more. They're playing on that desire to, well, I got to have this. Oh, wow, look at all that they're giving. And they're giving me more, and I can get more, and I can get more. And it's just building on that human desire so that you just get drawn into it, and then there you sit.
Yeah.
How much would you pay? Well, we'll find out in the next segment, okay? So don't go away. Let's do some positive impact examples of desire from the New Testament. Matthew 13:17.
For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.
That's a beautiful example of proper desire.
It is, Rick.
The prophets and righteous men of the Old Testament just wanted to know the answers they weren't able to know yet.
And to see the Messiah.
Right.
Whoa.
And here you have the opportunity right in front of you.
Yeah.
And they wanted it. And see, this was a good desire because they weren't taking it away from you.
No.
They just wanted to be part of it.
Right.
Just
right.
weren't able to because of the time in which they lived. 1 Timothy 3:1.
This is a true saying. If a man desireth the office of bishop, he desireth a good thing.
So the office of bishop.
So it's like a pastor
okay.
or a church.
Okay.
And what comes with that desire? Sacrifice, serving the brotherhood, time, energy, loss of sleep. It's giving of yourself for others.
And when you read further in 1 Timothy, it really explains the kind of person that you should put into that position.
Yes.
And it's a very, very difficult position, requires a lot of effort, and like you said,
responsibility.
And deep, deep humility.
Mm.
Too often, though, we in our Christian world look at desire, the office of bishop or pastor, to say, hey, I can be the one right out in front of everybody, and they can all listen to me, and I can be the mouthpiece of God.
Ooh, the context of that doesn't really gel.
Yeah, did you hear all of the I in there?
Yeah.
And that's why you say, ay, 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 because it just doesn't, it's an improper application of such a thing. So whatever way you slice it or dice it, okay, coveting, desire is strong. Coveting and desire are lingering, and they are transformative for good or for ill. So we have to be really careful about how we make use of these things.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is wanting what others have really that bad? Coming up, great, the same emotions and desires build up and destroy. How do we figure out the difference? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
For today is wanting what others have really that bad? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. You can join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. And don't forget to get your free app for your smartphone. Go to your app store and type in Christian Questions, and it's going to lead you to everything that Christian Questions has to offer.
See, now, if you don't have the app and you have a desire for that app, that's a good thing. All right? Because it really can help to open up a lot of Bible study tools and thinking that perhaps maybe you haven't had experience with before. So, Jonathan, we can actually focus our coveting or desire with relative clarity now. We're beginning to kind of see how it all works. If The clarity can come, though, if we lay the structure of the Ten Commandments out as the foundation for that focus. Now, we're not going to take the time to read the commandments. But let's just sum them up with, you know, 5 or 6 bullet points.
The first 4 commandments are all guiding our relationship with the Almighty.
Okay, so you've got the first 4. It's all about God. That's what the first 4 are.
The first commandment is internal instruction. It is fulfilled within our heart and mind.
Thou shalt have no other God before me. That is something that nobody can tell what's going on inside your head. So it's an internal instruction.
The next 3 are external, God-related action instructions. Their fulfillment can be seen.
So the next 3 reveal if you really do have no other God before the God.
Right. The second 6 are all guiding our relationship with our human family.
Okay.
And commandments 5 through 9 are external action instructions. Their fulfillment can be seen.
So 5 through 9, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, commit adultery. Those things are all things that are outside of ourselves.
That's right, Rick. And the 10th commandment is internal instruction. It is fulfilled within our heart and mind.
The thou shalt not covet commandment.
Mm-hmm.
So what you have is somewhat of a sandwich effect.
You've
got surrounding all of our actions, commandments 2 through 9, are the internal desires of our hearts and minds, having no other gods before God and not coveting things that we shouldn't be desiring.
Mm-hmm.
So you put that all together, and that's what the Ten Commandments are. That's why they're such an important basis for living, because you have to know what's happening inside your head and heart to see what happens on the outside. Proverbs 23:7.
For as he thinks within himself, so he is.
So it's a great proverb, you know, in the King James, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he.
Rick, is it always about the man?
It's what it sounds like, isn't it?
Yes.
It's the man's not supposed to do this, the man's supposed to do that, the man's not supposed to do this.
Yeah.
And it's all about humanity, and through Scripture, much of it was expressed through the male-dominated society.
Yeah, you're right.
Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right, well, we have Carol from Connecticut. Good morning, Carol, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Oh, your topic is beautiful. I feel you should put Carol in wanting what other people have bad, because that's what I have this sin. I've had a lot of things happen in my life, my husband dying of cancer, seeing him go through chemo, and all the people that he was with doing chemo, they were so happy. They were had the best attitude. And I said to myself, what is wrong with you, Carol, right? And I'm going through things now where I'm envious of what people have because I don't have it. My grandchild's out of the country. My anniversary's coming up with my husband. And it's like, how do I get that out of my system without, you know, having this, and it is, it's envy. I'm doing a sin. I'm envy and jealous of people that have everything, that the simple things, and they don't appreciate it. And I want to know how I can fight that demon in me.
Carol, you've got a real serious issue there.
Yeah, I know. That's why this topic is good for me. It's hitting home.
And I'm glad it's hitting home. And you know, one of the things that in order to get rid of something. You know, the saying goes that nature abhors a vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to replace what it is you're trying to get rid of with something else.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what you are really looking for, because you've called us before and I get a sense of who you are, you're looking for the peace of God.
Absolutely.
And the Scripture says the peace of God, which passes all understanding, can keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Well, how do you find the peace of God? You have to focus on it. You have to fill your heart and you fill your mind with the words of God,
mm-hmm.
with the instructions, with the inspiration, and ask Him for firm guidance and strength
mm-hmm.
to take and put those things in place. Instead of focusing on, I got to get rid of this, I got to get rid of this, I got to get rid of this,
mm-hmm.
focus on, this is what I truly desire.
Well, I do. I talk to God every day and I ask Him to please, let me get rid of this. Let me, you know, and I go to church and I do and I pray and it just doesn't seem to get it, but I'll try harder.
Well,
the other thing
to do, Carol, is to do things for others.
I do.
And if you can do things for others and find your joy and your happiness and your fulfillment and
mm-hmm.
your achievement
mm-hmm.
in doing for others.
And that does help me. I did it at work. I bought a birthday cake for some kids at school. I mean, I work at school with kids, and that's my out. I love children. I will, you know, and I'll do anything for anybody.
Carol, you've got to keep it working. You're on the right track.
And thanks for the topic.
Okay, you're welcome.
All right, bye-bye.
Take care.
And Jonathan, it's such a good call because it's such a practical example of the difficulty of life.
Yes.
And, you know, we get envious of others because maybe we've lost something and, you know, why shouldn't I have it? And that can be a dominating desire. And it tears us down. So we've got to replace it with something very positive. Let's quick finish up the Ginsu knife thing, because I bet you're wondering, how much would you pay for all of these things? So, Fred, let's go back to that.
You get the Ginsu knife, the matching carving fork, the versatile 6-in-1 kitchen tool, a set of 6 steak knives, and the spiral slicer. You get them all, guaranteed in writing for 50 years, for only $9.95. It's the most incredible knife offer ever. Here's how to order.
Well, we're not going to have you order because this is an old commercial.
The number's not working.
But, you know, again, it's all about building on the desires of humanity and say, you can get this and this and this and this and this. So, yeah, I got to have it. I got to. And, you know, and it builds up that excitement inside of you. And that's where we can fall off the proper path. Because human desire, because we're sinful, can so easily turn sour. Mm-hmm. And that's not what we want. So if our hearts are truly set on having no other God before the God, our human desire can then be filtered through that focus so that we do not fall into the double-mindedness and deceit. And, you know, what Carol was talking about was a bit of double-mindedness. She has a sense of godliness, mm-hmm. but then these other things come back and plague her. So how do you deal with that? Well, Psalm 55, 19 to 21.
God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, Selah, with whom there is no change and who do not fear God. He,
and that means the one who does not fear God,
has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords.
So you have that double-mindedness there, okay? You have the appearance of everything being good. His speech was as smooth as butter, but his heart was filled with war. You know, he had this other desire, and that's ungodly.
Mm-hmm.
And folks, if we fall into that category of saying one thing, but the desire behind it is not what you're saying sounds like,
yeah,
then you are in a serious, serious situation in terms of trying to be acceptable before God.
Double-minded.
Because you just, that's not going to get you where you want to go. Another quote here, Jonathan, from Dennis Diderot.
It is said that desire is a product of the will, but the converse is in fact true. Will is a product of desire.
And if we understand that, we really need to look at and see how and what drives our desires, because that's where our will comes from. If you have a desire for something, you will develop a will for it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we get into the deepest, deepest trouble. Jesus shows that violating the last commandment, thou shalt not covet whatever is thy neighbor's, is always a result of violation of the first commandment.
Which is, have no other gods before me.
Right. So Jesus is going to make a statement, and we'll read it, and then we'll comment on it. But this is key to understanding how to put our desires in the right place.
But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?"
So you've got this guy. He's there. He's saying, "Okay, I'm going to test him. It's not because I want to know. It's because I want to trip him. It's because I want to trap him. It's because my desire inside is to make Jesus look foolish or to put him on the spot to ask him a question that he can't answer."
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're trying to trip the wrong guy here.
Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
You shall love your neighbor as yourself is a culmination of the last half of the Ten Commandments.
Mm.
And you can't love your neighbor as yourself if you are coveting that which is your neighbor's. So Jesus is saying that if you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, you're coveting because you're missing the first commandment, loving the Lord your God.
And the accusation that Jesus had against the scribes and Pharisees was they weren't concerned
right
about all of those they should have been concerned about.
Not even remotely so. They were concerned with position.
Yes.
They had that desire to just be the ones that were way up on top.
Exactly.
Okay, so now, so we see that from Jesus. Jesus saw the covetous hearts of those who would judge him, just like you're saying, the Pharisees. And he sought to give them direction. So even though he knew that their hearts were in the wrong place, mm-hmm. it didn't mean that, oh, your heart's in the wrong place, enough of you.
Yeah, yeah.
He tried to give them direction. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 41.
Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you."
So the Pharisee invites him over, and then he's watching him like a hawk to see where he's going to trip up.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus doesn't ceremonially wash himself before the meal. So they're like, oh, what's wrong with him?
Uh-oh, look.
Isn't he just in
terrible.
Completely, he's off track. I mean, he just, how can he be a godly man? He didn't wash properly. And they're all focused on that. And Jesus understands it. And he just basically says, look, you're all worried about the outside, but it's what's on the inside.
Exactly. In God's sight, the heart is the important matter. Outward cleansing is secondary.
And if you don't keep it that way, then you have no basis for true godly desire. Mm-hmm. And that's the key. In the second hour, we're really going to talk about godly desire, putting it in place. But Jonathan, as we wrap up this hour, the defining characteristics of positive versus negative coveting or desire. There's three things.
The object of your coveting.
Okay, what it is that you're focused on.
The circumstances of your coveting.
Why it or what's happening around you that create the coveting.
And the reasons for your coveting.
What's the why inside of your own heart? Is it jealousy? You know, Carol in her call was talking about, you know, feeling the envy for others who have things that she doesn't have and mm-hmm, so forth and mm-hmm. so on. Look, we all get that way.
Sure.
We all get that way.
You have to fight it.
So what is it that we want? How is it that we want it? What are the circumstances? And then why do I want it? And when we take a look at those three things, we can begin to understand how coveting works. And again, all desire is not bad.
Right.
Matter of fact, there's lots of desires that are actually really, really good, really helpful, really powerful, really inspirational, and can really help us spiritually. But what are they? How do we work? How do we focus on just those and not all of the rest? In the second hour, folks, that's what we're going to be looking at, because coveting, desire, has to be done in a godly fashion or not done at all. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We hope you've enjoyed being with us for this hour. We'll be back again for the next hour. If we're not on in your area, please go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live, stay with us. We'll be back after the news and all of that. But till then, is wanting what others have really that bad? Well, maybe we'll think about it.
It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
T.S. Arthur once said, "It will not do, my friend, to grant an easy indulgence to natural appetite and desire, for they ever seek to be our masters." Good morning. Welcome back. I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective. This is Christian Questions, and Jonathan, we are talking about, you know, a simple subject, but probably one of the most profoundly important subjects that we could ever really, really be addressing.
Especially in our day and age.
Yeah.
Wow.
So what's the subject?
The question is wanting what others have really that bad? And our theme text is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor."
So we're talking about the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet things that belong to your neighbor. And in the first hour, we established that coveting or desire isn't necessarily a bad thing.
No, it can be good.
Because God built desire for the world around us into the human frame.
That's right.
He built desire for spirituality into the human frame.
Yes.
But we, in the imperfect state of man, have taken desire and really polluted it very, very badly.
And not only us, but Satan has put it in our face to desire the wrong things.
Especially
to trip
now.
Us up.
Yes, especially now, especially in the world in which we live. So we've been looking at desire from a positive and a negative standpoint and saying, look, yes, it can be really strong and important and vital in your life. It should be. Desire should be.
Mm-hmm.
But it can also be the thing that destroys your life and the lives of those around you. So how do you tell the difference? Well, in this segment, Jonathan, there will be a common factor. We're going to talk about four examples of coveting or desire in the Bible. And there's going to be one common factor in these four examples of coveting. So, folks, keep your ears open for what you think the common factor might be, because this helps us to understand how coveting really works when it goes wrong. So this first example is Satan. He's the original coveter.
Yes, he is.
Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14 is a prophetic look at Satan.
How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
So in all of that, it's all about I, first of all.
Yes.
But, you know, the last phrase, I will be like the Most High, is Satan saying, look, I want to go into partnership with God.
Definitely not.
No.
I want to take his position.
Right.
I want to be the God.
I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So he is really saying that I want to be the guy.
Yes.
And I want to be the guy. Did I earn being the guy?
No.
Am I the creator?
No.
But I want to be the guy.
Yeah.
That's coveting. And that's wanting to take something from someone else and replace it with you.
Mm-hmm.
You having what they have. That is the classic example of coveting gone very, very bad.
Yes.
Okay, on a very high spiritual level. Let's go to a soundbite from Anthony Mindel. And this was a YouTube video. It says, the grass is greener somewhere else, not. So let's just take a listen here.
Working in Australia, I realize, which I've always known, but to keep hearing it confirmed, human beings, that means actors, specifically, are the same everywhere. They're struck by the same challenges, they have the same desires and needs that you do. You don't really realize how green your grass is. It's very fertile. It is. It's a luscious garden. It's a jungle. It is. It's very fertile. But you are thinking your life is somewhere else. It's not. Because what's the common denominator when the grass is greener is experienced somewhere else, or in a different relationship, or any other of these permutations of what you think is going to make your life better or different.
So, see, he's teaching an acting class.
Mm.
Okay, so that's why he's talking about actors. And his point is, you know, you guys think that if I only went here or went there, that I could get that big break.
Right.
And he's saying, you know, you're thinking about the grass is greener someplace else. And as a matter of fact, Jonathan, there is a place, I've been told, where the grass is greener. Fred was talking about this during the break. Fred, what was that quote you were talking about? If we get that mic up, we'll...
Okay.
There you go.
I'm up over here. Yes, the quote was from Irma Bombeck many years ago, and she said that the grass is always greener over the septic tank.
So there you have it. Thou shalt not covet, okay? I mean, puts a whole new picture, new vision on that. Thanks, Fred. So the idea, though, Jonathan, is humanity just has that sense of it's better someplace else.
Mm-hmm.
And if I could only have what they have,
right,
I'll be better off. Well, that can be coveting really gone bad.
Yes.
Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be if it motivates us to do something very positive. That's a different story. We'll get to that a little bit later.
Mm-hmm.
We'll go to the phones in a minute. Just want to touch on four points. There's a repeated pattern that runs through the process of desire or coveting. And this is really important. There's four things here we have to look for.
The observation stage.
seeing something attractive. Okay, you see it, and it gets your attention.
The thought stage.
Holding and personalizing the image of that which we have seen as attractive. So you've observed it, and now you start to think about it.
The next is the rationalization stage.
That's convincing yourself that you deserve that which you desire. And boy, that's where it really begins to turn sour.
Trouble. Then the last, Rick, is the action stage.
Turning the inward sin of covetousness or desire into an outward sin of action. And now you've got multiple sins, one built upon the other. Mm. So that's the process of observation, thought, rationalization, and action. It happens every single time we get into the position of improper desire.
But how can we stop that process?
First, the first step to stopping is to understand the process.
Oh, good, good.
Okay, so if we get the process, okay, I've seen it, and I started thinking about it. That should be the big red flag. Okay, what am I thinking about? Why am I thinking about it?
Good.
So we'll develop that further. Let's go to the phones right now, then we'll go back to the other examples of coveting.
All right, well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
Okay.
Yeah, what Fred said, you could also say on the septic tank that if your neighbor's grass is greener, he's using better fertilizer.
That's right.
Scripture, Psalms 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What a desire. That's Psalms 27:4. Now, you know who wrote this. It was King David.
Right.
Okay, now. This noble, remarkable desire. When would you guess he wrote this? After his sin, after he came to his senses. I would guess he wrote it after he came to his senses, because if there is anyone who was guilty of lust in history, it was King David.
Yeah, you're right.
So evidently he learned his lesson. I love that scripture. To desire to be in the Lord's house, etc. That's Psalms 27:4. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
You know, and Jonathan, you were asking the question, how do you combat it? And well, Julius actually gave a very, very good answer, is to focus on the desires that we can have spiritually and let them overtake us.
Let that vision overtake any of these little things that
because
go through
our mind. Because what happens is when we do that, we begin to crowd out the others.
I love it.
Because if you're focusing on
the goal,
you don't have any time or energy left for the other stuff.
Nice.
But it takes a lot of effort to get to that point because it's not as tangible.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a whole lot to it. But
reading God's promises and God's word,
yeah,
give you that vision.
Very, very much so. Thanks, Julius. Appreciate it. Great scripture, Psalm 27:4, and a great lesson with it.
Mm-hmm.
Second example of coveting, we had Satan, the original coveter. Now we have the first human coveter, and that is Eve, Genesis 3:6.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
So it says a tree to be desired. That's the exact same word for covet.
Yes, it is.
And the exact same word that when God put the trees in the garden, he made them to be desirous.
Mm-hmm.
So here's what Eve did. And here's the deviousness of sin. Eve connected the positive desire that God implanted in the garden with the lying deception of Satan.
And his temptation was, you'll be like God. You'll know what God knows.
Right.
Really?
And he was saying, and there's nothing wrong with that. And you know what, Jonathan? There would have been nothing wrong with that had God sanctioned that action.
Yes.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there to be used at some point down the road, but not yet. So to take what was not sanctioned by God and to couple it with the desire that was sanctioned by God, that's where we get the wrong kind of coveting. Eve desired to have something she didn't have in a way that was forbidden to take it, but she did it anyway. So that's the second example. So now there's a common theme between Satan's coveting and Eve's coveting. Now we're going to go to a third example, and that is the angels. Back in the Old Testament, in the time of the flood, angels were guilty of coveting as well. Genesis 6:1-2.
Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born to them. Then the sons of God, or angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose.
So God's own angels followed the lead of Satan and desired that which was created out of their reach. And they found a way to take something that was created to be out of their reach to make it within their reach. And that was wrong.
That was wrong.
Okay. So there's a common denominator between Satan's coveting, Eve's coveting, and the angel's coveting. Let's go to one more example in this segment. Israel. Israel's national coveting in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We're going to skip a few verses just for the sake of time.
Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside from dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the things displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." Samuel prayed to the Lord.
So the people rebelled.
Yes.
They rebelled against God's system of judges.
But the ones doing the judging weren't doing evil.
Right. But did that mean they should rebel against God's system?
Ah.
See, rebellion is always a clear symptom of a covetous approach. Okay, it's wanting something that you can't have. Rebellion is always a clear symptom. So what happens?
And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the Lord, people, in all the way that they say. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them."
So what does God say to Samuel? Let them have their king. And, you know, Samuel was pretty upset about this.
Oh, he was. And God is kind of saying to him, now you know how I feel.
Because, you know, Samuel took the rejection personally.
He did.
And you're right. Now, while God didn't say those words to Samuel, I'm sure that thought is there. Okay.
It came through.
But he said, just warn them. Warn them. They have freedom of choice.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's their choice. Warn them what's going to happen. And Samuel did, and they took the warning and said, that's okay. That's what we want. We want our own king. We don't want God's way. So what's the common factor in Satan, Eve's actions, the angels at the time of the flood, and Israel wanting a king?
The violation, Rick, of the first commandment.
Thou shalt have no other god before me.
Yes.
Each and every time, that was what was put aside, and the desire, the inappropriate desire, grew because that commandment was no longer driving those who were coveting. So all replaced divine character and standard of God with the deviant characters and stand-ins of whatever the moment brought them. So when we look at that, we can see that to figure out if we're coveting improperly, where does God fit into our desire?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is wanting what others have really that bad? Coming up, how do we learn to avoid improper coveting? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is wanting what others have really that bad? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our conversation continues. If you would like to share something, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app. And if you'd like to write to us, you can write to us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320.
And Jonathan, just real quick, a couple of lines from an email we got this week. Individual said, "I'm so blessed by your weekly broadcasts, but the topics on immortality, hell, and where we go when we die has been such an eye-opener for me, and I keep listening to those recordings over and over again." And it's just, it's a thrill. It's a thrill when you see individuals seeing things from a scriptural standpoint for the first time and saying, whoa, I never realized. And, you know, whenever I study, I get that feeling all the time. It's like, whoa, look at all this.
And then in that email, a suggestion was brought out about another topic,
yeah,
which is awesome.
He also said, I hope in the near future you tackle the topic of the rapture, as I would like to hear the Bible's interpretation. And it's interesting because another listener last week as well asked about the rapture. Maybe it had been the week before. So we're going to actually do a program on the rapture coming up in the next couple of months.
Excellent.
Thank you all for suggesting it. And again, folks, if you have a thought about what you think you'd want to hear us talk about, please let us know. We really do take those things seriously. Right now, though, we're talking about human desire. How do we learn to avoid improper coveting or desire? The following scripture in James firmly identifies the problem and points to the solution. So you got to really pay attention to this problem and solution coming your way. James 4, 1 through 10. Let's just read through the verses first, Jonathan, then we'll go break it up.
Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulteresses, do you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God?
It doesn't sound like he's talking to Christians, does it?
It doesn't.
But he is. Okay.
Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
So there's an awful lot there. He talks about some very, very negative things about desire, coveting, and how it's so far away from God's will for us.
Yeah.
And then he gives us lots of levels of solution.
He does. But just kind of an overview of what we just read. Rick, this really contradicts the gospel of prosperity, doesn't it?
It really does.
If you read this over, like, whoa.
Because it's saying you're asking for things and you're not getting them because you're asking because you want them. And you're a Christian. And you're not supposed to be getting what you want.
Yes.
You're supposed to be getting what God wants for you through Jesus. That's the way our life is supposed to be. That's the life we should be coveting. That's the approach that we should be desiring, is my life for God through Jesus.
Yes.
That's the way it's supposed to. So how do you do that? How do you deal with that? We're going to break this up, but first let's go back to another soundbite from Dennis Prager at PragerU on the subject of do not covet. He's talking about good and bad coveting.
The 10th commandment does not prohibit you from saying, wow, what a great house or car or spouse my neighbor has. I wish I had such a house or car or spouse. That may end up being destructive, but it may also end up being constructive. How? It may spur you to work harder and improve your life so that you can obtain a house or car or spouse like your neighbor's. It is when you want and seek to gain possession of the specific house, car, or spouse that belongs to another that evil ensues, and that is what the 10th commandment prohibits.
So there's a fine line between the desire. Now, desires for things can be actually good, mm-hmm, if they spur us to do things honestly with integrity.
That's right.
And in accordance with the will of God. Now, those are some pretty big qualifiers.
They are. They are.
But if you have a great desire for something,
and you work hard for it,
and you work hard for it, and it is acceptable in the sight of God. Now look, not acceptable in the sight of God, like the way we would like to interpret the way we want God to have it be acceptable. Like, God, this is my will, and I know it's your will too, because it's my will, and you and I were like close. Not that way. And too often we form our Christianity after that fashion, yeah, where we say, I want it, so it must mean, because it's such a desire in my heart, because I want it so deeply, it must mean God wants it for me.
No.
And now, occasionally, that might be true. Occasionally. But I would say 99 out of 100 times, it's not, because our desires have to be checked in under the heading of, do I have any other gods before the God? And am I following in the footsteps of Christ? Then, once you pass through those two gates, okay, now what are my desires? And now you can see it in a clearer way. So the divining, remember at the end of the first hour, we talked about the defining characteristics of positive versus negative coveting, the object of your coveting, the circumstances and the reasons.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We're going to go through those 3 points again, and we're going to break the James scriptures up that you just read into the problem and then into the solution that James himself gives. So the first section is the object of your coveting. Verse 1 is the negative object, and verses 6 to 7 is the positive response to that. So verse 1 from James chapter 4.
Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?
So your desires for pleasure, you know, that word desires for pleasure means?
It means to please, sensual delight or desire.
Okay, so it's all about what I want, and it's all about my physical desires.
Mm-hmm.
And so James is saying, there's one of the problems with our coveting. You know, this is identifying what the problem areas are. James is looking at them and calling them out for what they are. So how do you figure out what those things, if my desires are based on something good or something bad, verses 6 and 7?
But he gives more grace. Then he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
So the solution for the desires that are very sensual, very physical, very earthly, is therefore submit to God.
Yes.
And if we can do that in an unreserved fashion, if we can submit to God, that will take our physical sensuality, whatever that might be driving us towards, and it will temper it. Because now you want to flow whatever your desires through your devotion to God first. Resist the devil, and what happens?
He'll flee from you.
Because he's got no foothold any longer.
Because your focus is on God.
And, you know, a lot of this comes down to something, Jonathan, we haven't used the word yet, but there's a very, very powerful word that exemplifies coveting and desiring gone bad. And that word is obsession.
Mm.
And when we get obsessed,
yeah,
it's normally a very, very, very acute symptom of things gone very, very, very far
and
off.
And it's hard to stop.
Yes, it is. There's a few lines of a quote here from Susan Cheever on obsession. And she actually, this was written in a book about sexual addiction.
Okay.
And so obsession becomes part of that to the point where it just dominates your life. And I submit to you that our coveting, our desires, can bring us to the point of obsession if we don't put them in check. So just listen to what she says. It's very, very, very well stated here.
Obsession is so extreme and so hard to imagine with a rational mind that it has a science fiction-like quality to it. It's almost as if the obsessed one has been taken over by a replica, a pod, a facsimile, or the rational person. When one is in the grip of an obsession, everything else, children, regular meals, sleep, work, is swept away.
That is really, really sad. And obsession, and James is talking about that. He's talking about your desires, and they're eating you up. And he's using hard, hard language for those who are following Christ to wake them up and say, you're going down this path, and it's a path of destruction. Stop it already and pull things back to where they actually truly belong. So when we talk about desire, we've got to be really careful to understand that desire, obsession, is not too many steps away from just simple desire.
Wow.
And
be careful.
Yeah, we really, really, really have to be careful, because it's so hard to imagine with the rational mind. I love the way she says that. And it's like you've been taken over by some replica, because you're not even recognizable anymore when you step into that realm. Very, 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 very sad. And let us not allow those kinds of things to happen. Well, how do you not allow them to happen? Well, first of all, submit to God.
Yes.
Resist the devil. Now, let's go to the circumstances of coveting. Back to James chapter 4. The verse 2 of James chapter 4 is the negative side of it. And then verses 8 through 9 is going to be the solution.
You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask.
So you're all about your fighting and you're all about your, quote, objectives, but you don't have, and he says, because you don't ask. Now, why would they not be asking? Because they're asking for all the wrong things.
That's right. It's not God-based.
Right. Human desire that is not God-based often never feels fulfilled.
Feelings, you've got to be careful.
And there's such a profound message here in what James is saying in terms of that human desire. You're not asking. You're not asking the right things. You're not asking the right things in the right way. And of course you're not going to be fulfilled. And of course you're always going to be empty. And of course you're always going to be driven and perhaps obsessed with the wrong things. Well, what's the solution to that? Well, James chapter 4, verses 8 and 9.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom.
There is a profound process in verses 8 and 9 here. First of all, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
You can do that by prayer.
Right.
By reading God's word.
By fellowship.
Fellowship, yes.
You can, in meditation on
yes.
spiritual things.
Looking for answers to prayers.
So, and when you're drawing near to God, you are, by definition, drawing away from those other things. That's the first step. Then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. In other words, stop doing the sinful things. Clean up your actions. That's the first thing. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, it's not enough to stop doing the sinful actions. You got to purify your hearts because you're double-minded. You've got to take the double-mindedness and put it out from you. And then it says, lament and mourn and weep. Be sad for what you've been doing. Don't say, well, okay.
Repent
right.
is
so,
a part of that.
Right. So in that circumstance, it's not enough to say, well, okay, I know God forgives me, so I'm just going to move on. No, you need to be sad. You need to mourn.
Be sorry.
You need to have that physical reaction that, man, I messed up so badly here.
And I don't want to go back there again.
Right. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Yeah, you should feel gloomy about those actions. That's not where you stop.
Or thoughts.
Right.
Whatever it may be.
So take that obsession and draw near to God. Clean up your act. Purify your heart. And be sad over what you've done. Because that's the process to get back to God. So now we go to the reasons for your coveting in verses 3 and 4 of James chapter 4.
You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?
So you're not getting what you want because it's all about you.
Yes.
And being a Christian is not all about you. It's all about God through Christ. Period. End of statement. That's the reason. You're focusing on the wrong thing. How do you fulfill that? Well, when our focus is on self-fulfillment rather than on honoring God, we end up against God.
Ooh.
Not just not serving him as well as we should, but we end up against God. You want to live your life that way?
No.
I don't think so. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
So the reason for our coveting is that we want to spend it on our sensual pleasures.
Our fleshly
things. That's a better way to put
it.
So what's the solution for that? Well, verse 10 tells us.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
You know, it doesn't say humble yourselves in the sight of your friends and neighbors.
No.
In the sight of those people that you might want things from.
No.
It says humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So whatever it is that we
make
must do.
Make it right with the Lord.
And see, that's the key. If we make it right with God first, then we have no other gods before God. And now he can again begin to work with us.
And he will lift you up. He'll give you the strength, the outlook, the positiveness, the spirituality to rise above.
And isn't that what you want if you fall into this obsessive kind of behavior? We're not to covet those things which do not or should not rightfully belong to us. If we are Christians, if we are following after the will of God through Christ. So Jonathan, James chapter 4 gives us the problem and gives us many aspects of very powerful solutions.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is wanting what others have really that bad? Coming up, how do we learn to develop proper coveting? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is wanting what others have really that bad? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app. And don't forget to interact with us on our Facebook, and you can tweet us at CQ Net Radio.
So, Jonathan, is wanting what others have really that bad? It doesn't have to be. I mean, you know, if you see somebody, a brother or a sister in Christ, and you see that they look like they live with great peace and harmony and in a very spiritual kind of a life, is it wrong to want that?
Oh, that is something to desire.
And so what do you do?
You don't want to take it from them so they don't have it.
Right.
You have it.
Put them up against the wall, put your hand on their neck and say, give me that right now or else.
Right.
What you say is, share with me, how did you get to that point?
Yes.
What kinds of experiences have you had? What have you done? What have you changed in your life?
It's not I'm jealous of them. It's I desire to be content
right.
like they are.
Follow me as I follow Christ. So that's a good thing.
Yes.
But we've got to be so careful about wanting, coveting, desiring other things. This next scriptural example, Jonathan, that we're going to spend the last segment on is an enormously practical example of desire in the right place or the wrong place. And the Apostle Paul says some pretty startling things in this. And Carol, I hope you're still listening because this will really, I think, hopefully help you put some things in perspective. The idea and opportunity for coveting or desire can really take root in the following circumstance of this scripture. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, addresses the servitude that many Christians in the then Roman world were under and the relationship between servant and owner. Should both of them be Christian? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, we're going to take this in pieces.
All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard the own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against.
Okay, so the first point, Paul is emphatically stating that any who call themselves a Christian should, in regard to the social standing, be willing to embrace their lowly state.
But why?
Okay. Why? Because they're slaves.
Okay.
So he's saying...
Embrace being a slave.
Right. That's what the apostle is saying. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, isn't Christianity all about freedom?
Yes.
Freedom in Christ.
Yes, it is.
So, but the apostle Paul is saying, look, if you're here, you're in the Roman culture, and you're a slave, I want you to embrace it. Why? So God and Christianity will be respected.
Wow.
So you might look at that and say, wait a minute.
So they'll be responsible, have integrity, do what they're told in a quality manner.
Right.
And then Christianity will be respected?
That's what he's saying.
Oh.
He's saying, so you need to learn to work within the system. The system isn't perfect. The system is sinful. But he's saying, I want you to understand you need to work within the system. And let's read verse 2, then we'll come back to that a little bit more.
Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake in the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles.
So now, why? Now, so this is even adding another dimension.
It is.
So first the Apostle Paul says, I want you to, in your Christianity, if you are a slave in the Roman culture, I want you to be happy. And I want you to serve well.
And it reminds me of Scripture. Do all things unto the Lord.
Right.
Okay. Okay.
And then he says, now, if there is a believer who is your master, you're the slave, and they're your master.
A brother in Christ.
A brother in Christ. You should serve them all the more with enthusiasm because you're actually blessing and benefiting other believers.
Oh, okay.
So why doesn't Paul say that Christian owners should free their slaves?
That's a good question.
Because he's saying exactly the opposite of that. Now, in those days, the relationship, or that relationship, was similar to our pre-union employer-employee relationships. And, you know, back when you go to the early 1900s, late 1800s, before there were unions, employers really had a stranglehold on employees.
They did.
You really had to do what they said or you'd lose your job, and there were no rights and so forth and so on.
Right.
And so this was an accentuated version of that back in Roman times. So Paul is advocating godliness for all parties, but especially for those who would likely want to rebel.
Mm.
And he's saying, that's not what you're supposed to be. That's not where you're supposed to go. That's not what you're supposed to do. You are supposed to live according to Christ. Jesus didn't try to change the political system of his day. The Apostle Paul was not trying to change the political system of his day.
Interesting.
We shouldn't be trying to change the political system of our day.
So he's saying, be content in what you're given.
Yes.
Slave, master, be responsible. Have integrity wherever you are.
And he's focusing on those who are slaves because those would be the most likely. Of course, you'd be most likely to rebel because you know, you're the one who doesn't have a whole bunch.
Yeah.
Okay? So let's just finish up with just another soundbite here. The grass is greener somewhere else. Not. Anthony Mindell, remember, he is an acting teacher teaching those who are learning his trade to be focused on not trying to go find the grass greener someplace else, but focused on making themselves be the best they can be wherever they are.
What is it? You. Yes, the common denominator is you, which means you're bringing your stuff with you wherever you go. Interesting. So the environment may change, or the relationship may change, but what happens? At the surface level, for a very short period of time, it may seem like, oh, yeah, this is so great. Ah, I'm just kicking it, and then all of a sudden, that thing that you believed would change once you moved to Australia, or whatever it is, or once you got married, that thing is bubbling to the surface. My stuff. Oh, you mean it didn't go away? No.
No, it didn't go away. Suck it up. Learn to live with it and accept that, you know, we can't go find another environment that we can truly blossom in, because if we are where we are, you know, and we decide to move ourselves, we're going to move ourselves with ourselves, and then with me comes me, and me is the problem that me mostly has.
Appreciate what you have, where you are,
yes,
and what you can do with that.
Yeah, and focus on the goodness of following after Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, in these verses, he's talking to those who are slaves. They're in a disadvantaged state in the context of their society. They are at a lower rung of the context of their society. And he's saying to them, I want you to do your work well. I know it's hard. I know it might feel like it's unfair, but I want you to do it. And I want you to do it as unto God, because you are being a witness to God and Christ. And he's saying to Timothy, make sure you teach everybody this. So he's not just giving advice to one person, saying, oh, you know, in your circumstance, here's what's best. He's saying this is a basic principle. Verses 3 to 5.
If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words.
And, you know, doesn't that sound like the Pharisees?
Oh, it does.
And so the apostle here is saying that if you're not focusing on the sound words of Jesus and not teaching and following after these things, then you are creating an environment where coveting, where improper desire can actually flourish.
Mm.
And you know, Jonathan, and just before you finish this scripture, we have choices as to the environment that we create around us.
You're right.
And each of us can create an environment of growth. Now, the question is, what are you growing?
Mm-hmm.
In that environment of growth, you can be growing the weeds of sinful covetousness, or you can be growing the fruit
of the spirit,
of spiritual desire.
Mm-hmm.
What is it that you are planting into your environment to create the growth in your life? Because the growth can be very, very good, or it can be very, very dark. So let's finish that scripture.
Out of which also arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men, and deprived mind, and deprived of the truth, who oppose the godliness, suppose that godliness is a means of gain.
Now, he nails down. Now, think of this. He's talking about slaves serving their masters with great integrity, saying to do that without question. And then he says, if you are not following after these doctrines, you're not following after the words of Christ, and you are falling into this place where you're planting all the wrong seeds, because what's growing is envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction from those. And then he says what they're looking for, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain.
Oh, my.
See, godliness is not supposed to be about getting stuff.
No. There it goes against the prosperity gospel again.
Yes.
It's exposed.
So it's not about stuff.
No.
It's about growth, spiritual growth.
Yes.
Following God through Jesus. Let's look at a few of the sound words of Jesus that the Apostle Paul may have had in mind when he was writing this. Matthew 11:28-30.
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
You notice that Jesus doesn't say, come unto me, you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to take all of those burdens right off of you.
No, he doesn't say
that.
He's
saying, take my yoke upon you, and you're going to feel relief.
That's right.
You're going to need to carry those things that you carry. But if you follow me, Jesus, it will be with relief. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So second, you know, first we had the sound words of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Those are sound words. He's not telling us that he's going to take away all of our difficulties in life. Okay? So secondly, the issue of misplaced desire. We've been talking about that through the whole program. When we covet or desire that which is earthly, we will receive that which destroys. And folks, that's just the way it is. If our coveting is improper and is seeking to do damage so we can get what we want, it's just going to lead to destruction. And that is not, should not be something any Christian ever takes part in. So now verses 6 and 7.
But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment.
All right, and this is the core of the matter. Covet godliness to gain. That's what we should be coveting, not all this other stuff. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content.
So the apostle is saying that no matter who you are, if your basic needs are there, you should learn contentment. Contentment replaces unfulfilled desire when we earnestly focus on godliness in our everyday.
And that's hard, Rick, because we have to battle the fleshly mind, which is trying to push in the things we shouldn't desire.
And the fleshly sinful mind doesn't ever seem to be content with what it has.
That's right.
And so contentment replaces unfulfilled desire because we focus on godliness in our everyday. That's the key, is to focus on godliness. It's not to worry about pushing the other things out. It's to worry about, what am I filling myself with? That's the key.
Garbage in, garbage out.
Right.
Good things in, good things out.
And what happens is when you put good things in, there's no room for the garbage.
Isn't that wonderful?
And that's one of the secrets here. Verses 9 and 10, Jonathan, we're almost out of time.
But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plague men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
So it doesn't say being rich is a sin.
No.
But if you want to get rich, you're going to fall into temptation, by definition. And that's why one of the reasons the Apostle Paul is saying that, you know what, it's okay if you are in a position of servitude.
Mm-hmm.
Because
accept it. Surrender to it.
And use whatever it is that you have to glorify God through Christ.
Be content.
And therefore, if you can use whatever you have to glorify God through Christ, then your desire, your coveting, if you will be toward pleasing God through Christ. Not yourself, not getting what somebody else has, not trying to knock them off so you can get what they've got, but instead to build God up through Christ in your life. The 10th commandment is a profound warning. To covet wrongly is to set ourselves up for the trap of obsession and the end of a spiritually destroyed life. So folks, the moral of the story really simply is: desire wisely, desire spiritually, desire in a godly fashion. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. We've certainly enjoyed talking to you about a really, really basic and important subject that can change our lives if we grasp it and understand it. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But till then, let us know what you think, and we'd love to hear your comments. Till next week, desire. Think about it.